After investigating the evidence of the resurrection, Lord Darling, the former Chief Justice of England, declared, "There exists such overwhelming evidence, positive and negative, factual and circumstantial, that no intelligent jury in the world could fail to bring in a verdict that the resurrection story is true." A lawyer by the name of Sir Edward Clarke wrote, "As a lawyer, I have made a prolonged study of the evidences for the events of Easter Day. To me, the evidence is conclusive, and over again in the High Court, I have secured the verdict on evidence not nearly so compelling. Inference follows on evidence, and a truthful witness is always artless and disdains effect. The gospel evidence for the resurrection is of this class, and as a lawyer, I accept it unreservedly as the testimony of truthful men to facts they were able to substantiate." This morning we're going to look together at the very well-known facts concerning the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The facts very much on which Christianity is built. Christianity cannot survive a dead Saviour. As the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth, if these things are not true, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then our faith and our preaching are useless. And we might as well all go home and burn our Bibles and live joyfully for the devil. It's that important. This is the basis of our Christian faith. And so this morning I simply want to say to you, please, don't you believe the compelling evidence that Jesus Christ truly is risen from the dead? Don't you believe that? That Jesus Christ truly is risen from the dead? You see, in these verses we see that the promise of resurrection, the promise that was made beforehand, first of all it's fulfilled, it happens. Then secondly, it's discovered. It's happened, but what's happened is then discovered. And thirdly, that's then reported to, fourthly, a variety of responses. And you know, that's really important for you this morning. Because the promise of the resurrection was fulfilled, it was discovered, and that was reported, and is now being reported to you too, again. What's your response? If this is true, if Jesus Christ really is alive and he is, what does that mean for you? We're familiar, aren't we, with how the story ends, and I want us first of all this morning to note the background. Our vantage point is that we look back over 2,000 years after the event is finished. And sometimes we need to be freshened in our approach by stepping back into the events and their immediate circumstances just so we grasp what really took place. The events of that first Easter Sunday took place in the context of what? The context of what? Well, death. It took place in the context of burial. It took place in the context of seeming defeat and despair and the disciples being utterly downcast. Verse 17 says that they were sad. I want you to remember that these events that we're going to look at this morning took place in an atmosphere in which the followers of our Lord Jesus Christ were very clearly deflated, disbelieving, in which their hopes had been dashed and they were full of doubts. And that's the first thing I want you to note this morning. Before we come on to the facts of the resurrection, just remember the circumstances in which this great event took place. I'm going to mention a dozen of them very, very briefly. Remember the atmosphere, remember the circumstances. I mean, in verse 1, the forgetful women are not expecting resurrection, are they? They're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They followed him from Galilee. They provided for his needs. They've heard what he's preached. And they come to the tomb with prepared spices, utterly consumed with the notion of a dead body. They're deflated and downcast. All their horizons are, is death. He's died and been buried. We've got to anoint the body. Verse 1. Verse 4, when they find the stone moved away and they don't find the body, how do they respond? Do they say, it's marvellous? Look, he's not here just as he said. Isn't that fantastic? Hallelujah, praise the Lord, he's risen. No, that's not what we read. We read they were greatly perplexed, which literally means they stood in doubt. They came to the tomb and, the stone's gone and, the body's not there. And they didn't seem to have an inkling of the remembrance of what Jesus had said. They stand there in doubt. Verse 5. They're afraid. Verse 6. They're clearly forgetful of the small matter that Jesus said he would rise from the dead on the third day. I mean, you would have thought something would have clicked, wouldn't you, when they got there and said, hey, he's not here. Didn't he say something about that? No, it didn't click at all. Verse 6. They're clearly forgetful of the fact that Jesus had said, on the third day I must rise from the dead. When they hear the angelic explanation in Golgotha and tell the 11, verse 11, the disciples consider their report to be what? They weren't thrilled to bits either, were they? They considered it to be idle tales, foolish nonsense. And we read here, they didn't believe them. The news that Jesus Christ is no longer dead but alive, just as he said, is greeted by the 11 as, we don't believe that. It's a load of nonsense. This is the context in which Jesus the Christ rose from the dead. In verse 12, Peter marvels, which I think means he was trying to understand, but it's no more than that. It's a glimmer of hope. He's trying to understand what's took place, but he hasn't cottoned on yet. He does nothing more than marvel. In verse 17, the two on the road to Emmaus are sad. In verse 21, they speak of the fact that they've been hoping. Those hopes have now been dashed to their eyes. In verse 25, Jesus tells them they're foolish and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. The most glorious event in the history of the world is being met with unbelief and foolishness and doubt. In verse 37, the disciples are terrified and frightened when Jesus shows up, supposing that they'd seen a spirit. And in verse 38, Jesus questions why they are troubled and why do doubts arise? This is the response from the believers to the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Verse 41, they didn't believe for joy. It's not a classic response, is it, to the most glorious event in the whole of history. But note the context. Doubt, dismay, disbelief. And then secondly, note the evidence. It really is compelling evidence. The sufficient evidence here this morning to transform your life once and for an eternity. So please this morning, note the evidence. You know the trial of Jesus was full of injustice. You know how Luke points out time and time again that Jesus was innocent. And we have a bit of a passion for that today, don't we? In our TV programs abound miscarriages of justice, such as the TV program Rough Justice. We like looking at programs where there's been a miscarriage of justice. And certainly Luke has emphasized that Jesus was innocent. There's also lots of media programs going by the names like Unreliable Evidence. They've looked at evidence and they found it to be unreliable. I want to ask you this morning to come with me and to look at the pages of Scripture and to look at the evidence which is reliable and to make the only conclusion which you can really make. That Jesus Christ is alive from the dead and that therefore has enormous implications for you and your life. I want us to notice very briefly four things. First of all, just notice the rolled away stone and an absent body. Now, come on, how do you account for that? There's a rolled away stone and there's an absent body. The background to that is we think that probably the stone in those days was rolled down a groove. So you put the body inside, you made a stone outside, and you rolled it downwards so that nobody could then open it again. Matthew tells us that it was Joseph of Arimathea who rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb. More than that, Matthew tells us, the stone was then sealed and a guard was set. So this stone is something of a perplexity to the women going to the grave on the first morning of the week. Mark tells us they asked amongst themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? It was a large stone. And yet when they got there, they find a rolled away stone. Who moved it? What's the explanation? Well, the Bible explanation is this. There was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. That's the explanation. There was a great earthquake. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And the angel came so that disciples could get in, not so that Jesus could get out. He rolled away the stone that the resurrection might be discovered. So they found a rolled away stone, and the Bible says the stone was rolled away by an angel of the Lord that the disciples might go in and see. So that's the first thing they found, a rolled away stone. The second thing they didn't find was the body. There's a lovely play on words there. What did they find? A rolled away stone. What didn't they find? The body, verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now it wasn't there. That's the crucial aspect of that first Easter Sunday. Nobody then, and nobody since, has ever discovered the dead body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody's ever brought out and produced the dead body of Jesus. Had they ever been able to do that, Christianity would have been stillborn as a faith. It couldn't have survived a dead Saviour. Christ Jesus would have been shown to have been a liar if anybody had ever produced a dead body from the third day. So that's what they found. A rolled away stone and an absent body. And their response to that was they were greatly perplexed. Doubt characterized their response. Because at this point they find no meaning and no significance in what they discover. Rolled away stone, no body, to them no meaning, no significance. However, there is a rolled away stone, and there is an absent body, and we do have to explain them. And that's the second piece of evidence, really, the angelic report. They give an explanation of what took place, and this is vital. This is at the heart of Christianity. Why was there no body? Was it because Jesus never really died and just swooned and then got better overnight and pushed the stone away? No, he'd been certified as dead. Blood and water had come from his body. He had died just as he said. There wasn't a body in there, not because it was the wrong tomb. These women had seen the tomb in which Joseph and Nicodemus had laid the body of Jesus. And the body hadn't been stolen, even though Mary Magdalene, that's her first thought, they've taken away my Lord. There was no evidence that it was stolen. Here is God's explanation of the resurrection. Christianity stands or falls on it. Our response to it is crucial for our eternal state. This is what the messengers, the angels sent by God, said. Notice, first of all, there were two of them. The significance of two witnesses there to give witness to the facts. They were angelic beings, as is reported in verse 23. And the response of the women, one of fear and bowing down, is typical in the Bible of when people meet angels face to face. Two men stood by them in shining garments. And they uttered possibly the most important words the world has ever heard. Here's the divine explanation. It's in three parts. First of all, there's a question, and in that question there's a rebuke. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? Why have you brought spices on the third day to the body of our Lord Jesus Christ? That's a pretty ridiculous pastime, frankly. Laughable if it wasn't so sad and out of place is a rather fruitless exercise to bring spices on the third day to where the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was laying. You're behaving rather dumbly. There's a rebuke in the question. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? And then the explanation, the key. He isn't here. Well, they might have turned around and said, well, we can tell ourselves. Don't need you to tell us. But that's not all they said. They said he is not here, but he's risen. He's risen. Those words speak of divine activity. God has raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, in that he has vindicated the innocent one who's laid down his life on the cross for us. Why are you seeking the living amongst the dead? He isn't here, but is risen. All over the world this morning, Christians are gathering to worship the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, they say, remember how he spoke to you. In Matthew records it as he's risen, just as he said. Remember those words back in chapter 9 and verse 22, or chapter 18, verses 31 to 33. Remember what Jesus told you in Galilee? He said how he must be handed over to the Gentiles, be crucified, be buried, and then on the third day rise from the dead. That's what's happened. That's the simple key to it all. And it's glorious. There's a rolled away stone and an absent body. And there's an angelic explanation by messengers sent from God himself. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Thirdly, we very simply see that they remembered, they returned, they reported, and there was a response. It's at this point that they remember. Interesting, in John's Gospel we read, when he'd risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. They suddenly made the link. The cogs began to work. The penny dropped. We know why the stone's been rolled away. We know why he's not here. We know why the body's absent. This is exactly what he promised. He said that on the third day he would rise from the dead. Nobody's ever done that before. Nobody's ever said they were going to rise on the third day and then risen from the dead on the third day. That's exactly what's taken place. He's done exactly what he said. His words have been fulfilled. He is who he says he is. Hallelujah. They remembered. And then we read that they returned to the 11. And as they returned, they reported all these things. They said to them, you know, we got there this morning, we took our spices, we got there, and we wondered who was going to move the stone away. And when we got there, it was moved away. And so we found the stone moved away, but we didn't find the body. And then there were two witnesses there, two angels, and they told us that he's not here, he's risen from the dead, remember? And we remembered what he'd said. Don't you remember what he said? It's true. And we've come to tell you, because they said to us, go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. Go tell his disciples and Peter. So we've come. Obedience, we can't keep this to ourselves. We've got to let you know it's true. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. 11, hear this. And the response of the 11 is shocking. Their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. How to puncture a balloon, eh? They remembered, they returned, they reported the glorious news, and by the 11 it was met with, well, that's idle tales. Don't believe you. Fourth and lastly, there's a rising and running Peter, the first initial glimmer of hope from Simon Peter of all people, from the denier, from one who's yet to have a personal encounter with the risen Lord but will. When he hears these words, he rises. He runs to the tomb. He gets to the tomb. He stoops down. He sees the linen cloths lying by themselves, possibly still a cocoon out of which the body of our Lord Jesus Christ has just risen. And Peter at least marvels, trying to understand. What of you this morning? Matthew, Mark, Luke and John all say that this took place on the first day of the week. All four of them have this emphasis, it's the first day of the week. Well, it's true, it was the first day of the week. But why do they mention that? Because it's so important. This is the first day of the week. These were devoted Jews who, we've already seen, rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. But that pattern changed such that they become worshippers on the Lord's day, on the first day of the week. That was revolutionary for the Jewish believers. What became significant about the first day of the week? Well, it became significant because that's the day when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Hallelujah. Now, come on. This is Luke's evidence. This is now the significant first day of the week. The stone's been rolled away, not by enemies nor by friends, but by an angel of the Lord at an earthquake. The body isn't there just as Scripture had prophesied. No dead body was ever produced. A living one appeared over the next 40 days, including to a group of 500. And the divine explanation is he's not here, he is risen, just as he said. The witness of the women and subsequent disciples is that they firstly witnessed to an empty tomb and to an angelic report. And then secondly, they were able to witness to his appearing. And we who are Christians today, we must be faithful transmitters of the same objective message, that Christ was crucified and is risen from the dead. It seems to me and many of us that the focus of New Testament preaching is actually rather on the resurrection than on the cross. Of course, the two go hand in hand, but they preach the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He's in the world today. My friend, where do you stand in the light of this evidence? Well, you've seen that the initial response here is pretty dismal. And yet, the people who firstly responded with dismay and doubt are then those who risked their lives to preach this message and were martyred for it. What accounts for that transformation in them? Why should they take this message and preach it if they didn't believe it? Surely what accounts for their transformation is that they believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and they saw him appear. It's true. How do you account for the linen cloths? Robbers wouldn't have left it like that. Jesus Christ is risen and alive today. And so I say to you, won't you, maybe for the first time, believe the compelling evidence that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead? The resurrection was prophesied and fulfilled. Discovered, reported, and eventually by some, believed. And the Christian faith rests not on our subjective experience or feelings, but on a historically verifiable event of Jesus' bodily resurrection. It took place. And to reject it, you have really to reject the whole biblical narrative into which it is so closely and essentially interwoven. To reject this, to not believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, you have to dismiss the whole record woven through various generations over thousands of years with prophecy. And you have to dismiss both that and the resurrection particularly as an event which is to you an elaborate, deceitful, sinister hoax. Is that really where you want to sit this morning? In the light of such overwhelming and glorious evidence? It's a deceitful, sinister hoax. I see in it no meaning, I see in it no significance. The Bible instructs us to believe. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what Paul says to the church at Rome. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You might be thinking this morning, well, if the evidence is so convincing, Simon, why don't more people believe it? If the evidence is so compelling, why don't more people believe it? And isn't the answer this, that people refuse to believe in the resurrection because it has moral implications that they do not wish to face? If Jesus is risen from the dead, then he is, as the Bible says, declared by the resurrection to be the Son of God with power, the rightful Lord of all, including you. If Jesus Christ really is raised from the dead, then God is satisfied with the price that he's paid on the cross. He vindicates the innocent one who has indeed conquered sin and hell and death and Satan. If Jesus Christ really is risen from the dead and alive today, it means, as the scripture says, he really is the coming judge of all the earth. And if Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, it means that you must turn from your sin and live under his lordship in belief. People don't want to turn from their sin, and so they refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection, despite the compelling evidence. Don't be so foolish and so hard-hearted here this morning. The scripture is crystal clear. The evidence is reliable and overwhelming. Professor Thomas Arnold, who wrote a 3-volume history of Rome and was appointed the chair of modern history in Oxford in 1841, writes, "The evidence for our Lord's life and death and resurrection may be, and often has been, shown to be satisfactory. It is good according to the common rules for distinguishing good evidence from bad. Thousands and tens of thousands of persons have gone through it, piece by piece, as carefully as a judge summing up a most important cause. I myself have done it many times over, not to persuade others, but to satisfy myself. And I've been used for many years to study the history of other times and examine and weigh the evidence of those who've written about them. And listen to this. I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence than the great sign which God has given us that Christ died and rose again from the dead." Do you know anyone else? Do you know anybody else who rose from the dead? Oh, in the Old Testament, there was the widow of Zarephath's son, the Shunammite's son, the man who touched Elijah's bones at his own burial. But having been raised from the dead, they died again. In the New Testament, there's Lazarus raised from the dead, Jairus' daughter raised from the dead, the widow of Nain's son raised from the dead, but they all subsequently died. Jesus Christ rose from the dead to resurrection life and is alive forevermore. The promise of resurrection was fulfilled and discovered. It's been reported to you again here this morning. It has the power to transform your life once and for an eternity. And so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I call you this morning to leave behind your doubts, your sin, and your unbelief, and to believe upon him, to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Do that, and the scripture assures us that you'll be saved. You'll be saved. Believe not, you'll be condemned. But believe, and you will be saved. He is not here. He's risen. Come to him this morning. Come to him afresh this morning. Prostrate your heart at his feet this morning. With the eye of faith, look into his eyes this morning. Look at those nail-pierced hands, the signs of where he died for your sin. And rejoice in him this morning. Tell him maybe for the first time in a long while this morning, that you love him. And from this point, go and live for him with all of your heart. He's not here. He's risen.